Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day of worship. We thank you that we can be gathered in your presence as your children. We are so glad to know that you constantly watch over us, provide for every need, the many things you have sought to teach us. And we thank you for the scriptures, the Holy Spirit who guides us into the path of truth and righteousness. We pray that you will have the freedom to speak to us, grant us insight into how you desire us to live a life that is truly pleasing before you, that we may know how to live our lives on this earth as your children, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. We look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject, the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 169th message. The subtopic for today, true dignity and worth, the second message. True dignity and worth, the second message. We have been considering the meaning and implications of the posture of God and truth and practical outworking, and today's message is a continuation of the last message. In the last message, I considered with you the relationship between the posture of God and truth and our true dignity and worth. And today I wish to consider with you how we ought to live out our lives in true dignity, and also the need to give due regard to the dignity of others. And all this in the light of how we ought to live out our lives in expression of the posture of God in truth. When we understand the meaning implications of the posture of God in truth and align our heart with the posture, it will help us to understand how to respond to various situations and also enable us to resolve various difficulties in our lives at the root. It is feasible to resolve different kinds of difficulties, including very difficult ones. And one of the areas that we've been considering regards to true dignity and worth is that aligning our heart with a posture can help us to overcome this area of problem of being unduly perturbed by how others may view us, how others may treat us. And this is very often related to the issue of wrong understanding and concept of dignity. We've seen how the world associates a man's dignity with his social status, wealth, outward achievements, the branded things he uses, how he carries himself, and also one major aspect is how others view and regard him and treat him. And this is why the people in the world pay a lot of attention to these things, and they can be deeply affected by what others say and think of them. Many are very sensitive if they are slighted, or they feel they have been slighted, or they are not treated according to their expectations of what befits their status, their position, or they are caused to lose face. For a long time, they may bear a grudge, or in many different ways, they may try to fight back. And even Christians can be very sensitive about such things and can be significantly adversely affected. If others say negative things about them, treat them badly, or do not show them proper respect, not only they can become very upset, they can also feel very hurt, very bitter, and at times they can react very strongly in a negative way. When we understand the meaning of the posture of God and truth and align our hearts with the posture, then we know that we need not be unduly perturbed and hurt in this way, because we recognize at the heart of our true dignity and worth is what we are in truth in the eyes of God. And that is something that no one can hurt or diminish unless we respond negatively. So our true dignity and worth, as we've seen, is related to the realities within our hearts, our values and perspective, and the strength and quality of our character and spirit, the degree the inner man has developed, and also the way we conduct ourselves and the way we respond to situations. So it's not dependent on how others treat us and view us. The one who aligns his heart with the posture of God and truth, he will live a life of true dignity, even if others do not recognize it. And that is what we should concentrate upon. And this is a life that God will appreciate. And if we live it well, God deeply appreciates. We've seen God deeply appreciated Daniel. And this can be true for every one of us. And this is the life that will that continually enjoy God's blessings, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, at the same time bearing fruit in every good work. And this is the life of one whose heart is aligned with a posture. Many have difficulty finding true freedom from being unsettled and troubled by how others view and treat them and what others think and say of them. It is helpful for us to see that if we learn to live a life of true dignity, if we truly align our heart with a posture, then we need not be unsettled or feel threatened. I say we need not, but even as we seek to align our heart, sometimes we still may, but we need not. We must understand how to view the issues of life and then take our stand accordingly. We need not be unduly disturbed, agitated. We need not be provoked to justify or to vindicate ourselves because of the words, the conduct of others, or the pressures and expectations of others. But we concentrate on responding and conduct and be and acting as we recognize what God desires of us. And that would be in line with the truth as revealed in the scriptures and the values in God's kingdom. That is what we should concentrate upon. In this regard, it's important for us to learn from the example of the Lord Jesus. And we have considered this in the preceding message. So as we learn to live in this way, we can always be at peace within. It is visible. And it is true peace. Whatever may confront us, and to know that we can have a proper basis for this peace and joy in our hearts. And this proper basis is only when we align our hearts with a posture. So we know where we are heading for. We concentrate on what really counts. And that is what is really important in the eyes of the Lord. We learn to walk in truth. But then we may ask ourselves this question. Does this mean, as God's children, we should ignore what others think and say of us, whether true or not? True or not true? Should we ignore them? Ignore what others say? What about the issue of our reputation? Should we be unconcerned about our reputation? Now, if you refer to Acts chapter 6, especially verse 3, you'll notice that in the selection of the seven, good reputation is mentioned in a positive manner. In fact, one of the considerations. Acts chapter 6, verse 3. Therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. So good reputation is not irrelevant. It is relevant. As I go on, it may become clearer how to understand this area. Otherwise, it may not be wholesome. So now I want to briefly consider with you a wholesome understanding and outworking in this area that is consistent with the posture of God and truth. That is, regards to what others think and say of us, whether true or untrue, should we ignore? What about our reputation? So in regards to how others think and say of us, we should prayerfully examine whether there is any truth in the remarks, the comments, and any aspect we need to change and what we can learn. So sometimes what people say of us, there are things that we need to learn. We may need to change. And even if they say negative things, even if they are not true, we still can learn something from it. So it is not just ignoring. We can also learn to understand people and also learn from the Lord how to respond. And when we learn to respond well, we grow. So it's not just ignoring what others say and think of us. At the same time, it is important that we learn not to be unduly adversely affected by untrue and unfair remarks, and to know that these remarks in themselves do not adversely affect our true dignity and worth. They do not harm our inner being unless we fail to respond well. So this is the other aspect. But having recognized these two aspects, there's a need for us also to look to the Lord for wisdom, whether any clarification can be helpful to resolve unnecessary misunderstandings. Sometimes people may think and say of us, it's not accurate. It doesn't mean the best response is always to ignore it. Because sometimes clarification can be helpful to resolve unnecessary misunderstandings. Why? What is the reason why we want to clarify? It is for the sake of good relationship and working out together with the brethren. So unnecessary misunderstandings can hinder good fellowship and working out together. If people think wrongly of us, it may not be helpful. So it's for this reason we seek to clarify. Not because we are afraid if we do not clarify, then our true dignity will be adversely affected. It won't be. The other is whether there are any helpful steps we ought to take to prevent negative implications for our reputation. There is a place for us to be concerned about our reputation, and whether we should take steps to restore our reputation due to inaccurate or slanderous remarks. But again, here is important when we seek to do that. Our concern for our reputation is not because of concern that our true dignity and worth would otherwise be violated by the slanderous remarks. We must be clear, it is not because of that, but because the inaccurate adverse comments can hinder our relationship with others, the ministry of the Lord, or rather the ministry the Lord has entrusted to us, and the Lord's work. And it can affect. So here, when I mentioned about considering taking steps that can prevent negative implications for our reputation or to restore our reputation, it may go beyond just trying to clarify with a particular person. Sometimes certain things are said and so on that can affect our reputation amongst God's people generally, or even amongst with non-Christians. That may not be helpful. And there may be steps that we can take that are helpful. We need to look to the Lord for wisdom and for guidance to do what is reasonable under the circumstances. Because at times, it may not be feasible or suitable to take any steps. And people may misunderstand us, but if we try to do something about it, it may be worse. And in that regard, we carry on and we are not adversely affected and feel very, very difficult or bitter or react negatively. That is how we ought to respond if we are aligning our hearts with the posture of God and truth. So we look to the Lord for wisdom, we seek to understand how to respond in truth. And as we learn to live in this way, we can continue in our peace and joy in the Lord. So it's a question of looking to the Lord for wisdom, whether there are helpful steps to take, but we are not adversely affected. We can be at peace. We don't feel easily threatened and provoked that we must justify ourselves, because otherwise, wrong has been done to us, and we feel that our true dignity and worth has been adversely affected. It is not for those reasons, but it's because we want to be effective for God. And so we, from that angle, we seek to understand whether there are helpful steps to take. Having said that, I now want to go on to consider with you that although our true dignity and worth is not dependent on what others think and say of us, we ought to recognize the importance and significance of upholding and never compromising our true dignity. So the primary issue is not so much what others think and say of us. The issue is actually conducting ourselves in true dignity. And that's something we need to pay attention to. And to recognize that whenever we compromise our true dignity, it is always wrong. There's no justification for compromising our true dignity. And it is feasible to maintain our true dignity in whatever context you are in, whatever situation we go through. And what is that? We've seen the previous message that our true dignity, maintaining our true dignity, is our true dignity as God's children, as children of light. Who we are, what we believe in, what we stand for. Not to give up or compromise our convictions. Not to be shaken in our values and faith. Not to behave in a manner inconsistent with our calling. That is, we do not live according to the expectations of the world, though we take them into consideration. We do not allow the pressures in the world, the expectations of the world, to result in our compromising how God wants us to conduct ourselves as His children. It doesn't mean we ignore the expectations of others. We take them into consideration. But we do not allow that to dictate our lives. And as a result, we compromise how God wants us to live our lives. Pressures, expectations of others should not result in our deviating from walking in the truth and the will of God. And when we do fail, it's important that we recognize the failure, acknowledge our failure, and reaffirm our posture. This is very important. It is very easy for Christians living in the fallen world in many different ways to compromise, justify ourselves, and then we just carry on as if nothing is wrong. And that is very sad, because that is actually compromising our true dignity and our lives will degenerate. But when we do fail, as I mentioned, it's important to recognize, acknowledge the failure, reaffirm our posture, and to know that from time to time, this can happen and it does take place. But it's important to recognize it. Although we do look to the Lord, and we ought to look to the Lord to help us to fare increasingly better. How do we live our lives in true dignity? An aspect of living our lives in true dignity is living our lives in a way that manifests our faith in the Lord. A proper confidence, but not self-confidence, is our confidence in the Lord, in the truth that God has revealed. We are not half-hearted, we are not shaky, but there's a strong faith, proper confidence in the Lord, in the truth that He has revealed, and we live our lives with a deep sense of assurance as we walk with the Lord, as befits a true disciple of the Lord. And this is what we should look to the Lord to help us to grow in that way, unshaken by circumstances and pressures, not yielding to expectations and pressures in a direction contrary to what God desires of us. So whether it be in the form of persecutions, which can at times be quite severe, or, which is more common for many of us in our context, peer pressures, and expectations. For example, in school, amongst friends, as well as amongst our colleagues, and even loved ones, those close to us, because their values, their perspective are different. And there can be strong pressures and expectations. For example, to join in their pursuits and their preoccupations, their worldly activities, aspirations, and conduct, which are jarring to the spirit of one who seeks to walk with the Lord, and clearly detrimental to our lives. The way many in the world may party, the way males and females relate, the way they dress, their attire, their sense of morality, the kind of songs and music they're immersed in. The trend in society in these areas gives rise to a lot of concern. The negative influence or the negative decadent aspects of Western values and lifestyle through the mass media, TV programs, movies, books and magazines are increasingly felt and reflected in many countries, including our own, and even amongst students. And you can start quite young. It gives rise to a lot of concern. But I mentioned the negative influence of the negative decadent aspects of Western values and lifestyle, because Western values and lifestyle, they are not all decadent and negative. I'm referring to the negative aspects. In many ways, we have also benefited and learned from believers from the West, whose lives can be encouragement to us, and we can learn from them. But this, the direction of this negative influence and the trends I'm talking about is something that is very real. It's because we are living in this fallen world. In times past, I've talked about the spirit of the world. The direction and spirit of it can at times be very jarring. It varies from context to context, and at times very clearly detrimental to the development of positive qualities in the inner man. So we need to be careful. But the answer is not to withdraw. Although at times, yes, we may have to take a step back. As I go on, it may become clearer to us how we should go about it. I will elaborate a little more, because these issues are very lively and real. How to be wholesome in our approach. Many think it is their right, their freedom to do their own thing, to live as they please, to follow their inclinations. Many in the world think like that. And Christians also at times think like that. This includes the young as well as those who are not so young. But they may not realize that this attitude and sense of freedom, I put this freedom in quotation marks, when it is without the framework of truth and proper relationship with God, it results in freedom for the flesh. We need to recognize that man's inclination and conduct, when it does not arise from a healthy relationship with God, when it's apart from God, then it results in deeds of the flesh, self-indulgent, sensuous, and ugly. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 to 21. Paul, writing to the Galatians, he wrote in verse 19, "The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality." So these are very serious things. And we do recognize and see a lot of all these things in pervasive in society. Paul went on to say in verse 20, "Idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions." All these are common. "Envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these." So Paul here is just giving examples. But it's not exhaustive. That's why he says things like these. So the flesh, the deeds of the flesh, can be manifest in many, many different ways, including in ways that are not very obviously ugly, but they are all deadly. Paul says, "Which I forewarn you, just as I forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So Paul is telling us this is serious. We cannot take this lightly. Men, people all over the world long for freedom. And there is a longing in man's heart for freedom. And there's a place for that. God wants us to enter into true freedom. But the world has a wrong idea of freedom. As Christians, we need to be clear that actually we are called to true freedom. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, "It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." It was for freedom that Christ has set us free, and God wants us to maintain, to keep standing firm in this freedom. But this true freedom is in the Lord and in the truth, is within the framework of the will of God and walking in truth. That is where we experience true freedom. In these messages on the posture, I have spent some time to consider with you John chapter 8, verses 31 to 32, true freedom. The words of the Lord Jesus to the Jews who had believed him. John chapter 8, verse 31. "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine," verse 32, "and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." When you continue in the words of the Lord, that is the words of truth, the truth will make you free. And that is the meaning of knowing the truth, not just mentally, but experientially. You understand, you live it out, you will enter into true freedom. And this is related to freedom in the Lord. Verse 36. "So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." It's freedom in the Lord. The Lord enables us to walk in the truth. And it's freedom in the Lord, in the truth. So Christ has set us free to walk in truth and love, and not to follow the inclinations of the flesh, not for fleshly indulgence. That's what Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. So this is the same context here. In verse 13, Paul wrote, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Your call to freedom is true freedom, but be careful. Don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, which can easily happen. That is the thinking and the way of the world. But for believers, true freedom is in the Lord and the truth. And when we enter into this freedom, this true freedom, it is through love serve one another. We need to bear in mind that there are many expectations and pressures in the fallen world. For example, in the work context, many of us are involved in work context for many hours, and there are many expectations and pressures, including from superiors and colleagues. And many in the work context, those who do not know the Lord, to them career is everything. They are very gripped by worldly ambitions. To them, they consider various things that they say they are not true are white lies. They are all right. Inaccurate statements, reports, there's a lot of rivalry, jealousy, backbiting, and so on. But sad to say, Christians at times get caught in it all. And they justify themselves that that's the way to survive. But that is not the way God wants us to live. But not just superiors, colleagues, even subordinates, we also need to bear in mind what they expect you to do for them or to allow them. We do face expectations and pressures from as we live in society. Prevailing norms, manner of conduct, lifestyle, aspirations, values, and preoccupations. For example, the preoccupation with a false sense of status, gripped by this desire to make money more and more and more, acquiring material possessions as much as possible and never satisfied. It is a manifestation of greed, insecurity, and seeking satisfaction and security in material wealth. as well as loose living and just following the fashion, whether we clothes or many other things. It is not easy to be unaffected, unshaken, and not to yield. At times, in spite of taunting, jeers, and others making life difficult for us, if we do not conform to the expectations, it can at times be very difficult. We need to look to the Lord for wisdom and also for strength. And from time to time, it is very helpful for us to reaffirm our stand, to remind ourselves of what Paul urges us in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, which we have looked at from time to time, that we need to present ourselves a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is our spiritual service of worship. And Paul says, do not be conformed to this world. There's no two way about it. Do not be conformed to this world. This doesn't mean whatever people in the world do, we cannot do. He's talking about the trend in this fallen world that moves contrary to the values and perspective of God's kingdom. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformation is important, and one very important aspect, how we look at things, our perspective, our values, how we approach the issues of life, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We want to concentrate on the will of God. And as we learn to live in this way, we'll find that the will of God is indeed good, acceptable and perfect, the perfect will of God. It'll be good for us. So it's important as believers, we need to be men and women of character and convictions. We must have our own convictions and values, otherwise we'll be swept away. And they are different, they must be different from the trend in the fallen world. So let us not be surprised when there are differences, at times clashes. And it's not always agreeable, whether it be others to us or we to them. It's just that we need to be careful to ensure that when there are differences, clashes and so on, it is not because of our own failure in conduct. For example, we are inconsiderate, we are unkind, we are offensive, and then we have difficulties in relationship with non-believers, and we say, oh, it's like that, it can't be helped. Let us be careful. And this is also not uncommon amongst Christians, how they justify themselves. Or wrong concepts. For example, wrong understanding of spirituality. It doesn't mean a Christian cannot relate with non-believers. We must keep to ourselves like a hermit, and then you are very spiritual. And there are many wrong concepts of what a Christian can or cannot do. I cannot go into details now, but these are things that we need to bear in mind. Or lack of wisdom. For example, we are unnecessarily provocative. And if you say, oh, it's because I'm a Christian, they are non-Christians, that's why there are a lot of all these problems. So whether it be personal failure, wrong concepts, or lack of wisdom, which then unduly hinder our relationship with others and hinder our witness, hinder our communication with others. Because we need to bear in mind that although we are not of the world, the Lord wants us to be in the world. And there's a proper place that God may want us to learn to relate with others so that we can be a witness to them. At the same time, we ought not be perturbed by differences if it is due to differences in conviction, values, perspective, and goal. Because if there are no differences, then there will be no witness. But make sure we distinguish why the difference. We are called to be the salt of the earth, the light in this fallen world. That's what the Lord Jesus has made clear to us. And in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16, Paul tells us that we need to prove ourselves blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. We look to the Lord to help us to live blameless lives as God's children above reproach, and to recognize we are living in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, amongst whom we are to appear as lights. Even as we hold fast the word of life, we hold on to the truth and the words of life. Hold fast can, or hold forth the life, the words of life, and will be manifested as we learn to live properly. And this in the context of verse 12, Paul telling believers, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. As we work out our salvation in this world, live out our lives in this world, we cannot afford to be careless. It is with fear and trembling. That doesn't mean we are very anxious, we are very fearful, frightened, but that we take it seriously. It is not a trivial matter. It's important for our relationship with God, our own lives, but also important the impact on others. And we are called to be a witness in this world. So we are not afraid to be different if it's due to difference in conviction, values, perspective, and goal. If we are the same in these aspects as the people in the fallen world, then we join in the darkness. We lose our true dignity as children of light. So that's where we maintain our true dignity, the true difference as God's children and how God wants us to live. We've seen we need not be unduly troubled if others fail to treat us properly or treat us without any regard for our dignity, that our true dignity can be maintained whatever we may be subjected to. In fact, it will be enhanced if we go through such context well. However, having recognized this, though we need not be unduly troubled if others fail to treat us without any regard for our dignity, I now want to go on to consider with you that it is important that we give due regard to the dignity of others in the way we relate with them and treat them. And this is also not a trivial matter. It is important. As I go on, you see that the scriptures regard this area as important. And at times, if we violate this principle, it can be quite serious. Romans chapter 13, verses 7 and 8. Romans chapter 13, verses 7 and 8. Paul wrote, render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Render to all what is due them. And then he says, tax to whom tax, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. The fear there, fear to whom fear, the fear there can also be translated as respect. It's the cognate verb translated respect in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33, when Paul wrote, the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. So where the respect is due, as here in the case of husband and wife, or the wife to the husband in Ephesians 5:33, but Romans chapter 13, verse 7 is much wider. Render to all what is due to them, fear or respect to whom respect. Give due respect. Honor to whom honor. What is due to them? Appropriate. Owe nothing to anyone. Usually when we think of owing, we think of money. But here, in this context, it means render to all what is due to them. If you fail, this is what is owed to them. Do not fail to render it to them. Proper respect. Honor to whom honor. Render to all what is due them. Recognize here, render to all what is due them means we are obliged to do so. It is not an extra. What is due to them This includes Christians as well as non-Christians. You've seen, God has created all men in the image of God. There's certain basic respect we need to give to people. Then also non-Christians, how they conduct themselves. Not all of them conduct themselves in the same way. Give due, proper respect. I will elaborate a little more on some of the issues involved. It includes also giving due respect even to those whom society generally regard as less able, less capable, or you can say less able, less capable from the temporal perspective. As well as subordinates, employees, we must learn to treat every human being properly with due respect. This is important. And also including those who are in positions of responsibility and authority. If you look at the context of Romans chapter 17, or chapter 13, Romans chapter 13, before verses 7 and 8, it begins with verse 1. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. And then verse 7, render to all what is due them. Fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So it includes this aspect of those in positions of responsibility and authority. And Romans 13 here is talking about non-believers also. Because this has to do with the principle of order. And order in society, order is important to God. But the principle also applies, not only to the secular context, but also to the spiritual context. In one sense, you can say the spiritual context, there are implications even more serious and far-reaching. For example, in church life, where there's a need also to bear in mind the scriptural teaching that there are those who deserve to be treated with greater respect from the perspective of God's kingdom. Give them due respect. What is due them? Here it relates to every believer in the body of Christ. Give each one their due respect. But for those in positions of responsibility in church life, there are two aspects that is helpful for us to bear in mind, to recognize. One aspect is by virtue of their role, responsibility, office. We should give due respect to them in that aspect. But there's another aspect, and that is their spiritual state and stature, their attitude and ways, and how they fulfill their role and responsibility. So there are two aspects to it. We look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, Paul wrote, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. So Paul wrote, elders who rule well, they are fulfilling their responsibility well, they are to be considered worthy of double honor. Double honor, double respect. Double, why? You can say, by virtue of their role and responsibility office. And the other is because they have fulfilled their responsibilities well. First, you have to respect them in regards to their role and responsibility, their office. The other is to what degree they have fulfilled their responsibilities well. And here, Paul says, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching, he's highlighting preaching and teaching is to indicate the importance of preaching and teaching in their working of church life. But how the elders function includes various aspects of their lives. So we ought to pray and facilitate those in such responsibilities so that they can fulfill their role well and not to hinder them in the exercise of their responsibilities. This is important. It's not just personal between the individual and the person having such responsibilities, but also they have important implications for the Lord's work and how God's work moves forward. But yet at the same time, to be careful not to be obsequious. Now that may be a big word to some of us. The meaning is basically do not curry favor with them. I looked up the Oxford Dictionary. There's such a term there. Do not curry favor with them. That is improperly trying to gain their favor or to impress them, nor with pretense or flattery. All these are very serious. But in sincerity and truth. That's what God desires of us, in our relationship with one another, in sincerity and truth. But bear in mind, the point I want to emphasize is that the principle of due respect applies to the way we ought to relate with all the brethren and also with all men. Give others the respect due to them. And in this regard, an area of concern that we should prayerfully consider and reflect over. This is an area that I'm concerned about, and it's an area I see we should prayerfully consider and reflect over and pay attention to. And that is regards to failure to give due regard to the dignity of others in the way we communicate about them to other people. This is an area that is easy to falter and is very common. Failure to give due regard to the dignity of others in the way we communicate about them to other people. It can be by our words, it can be by our conduct, it can be by the expressions, our facial expressions, our body language, including the tone of our voice. How we talk to others about a person or about other people, or how we write about them, that in a manner which may in any way improperly lower their esteem in the eyes of the hearers or subsequent hearers, because sometimes it passes on from person to person, or what you write and people read, and then how it's communicated to others. So here I emphasize is in a manner which in any way improperly lower their esteem. It's not right. It's not accurate. It lowers the esteem in the eyes of others. Sometimes it's just because of carelessness, but we ought to be careful not to be careless. But worse, sometimes it's just a reckless disregard for the accuracy and the fairness of our remarks. Or worse, at times it can be motivated by ill will and malice. And do not think that believers are immune from these things. It is a lively issue. And sometimes it is quite serious. It's a desire to hurt the person. All these are very contrary to the scriptural revelation, to love, which is to build up. And we need to be alert to this point. Fellowship amongst the brethren is very important and precious. And the evil one is very actively at work. And when he can succeed in this area, it can lead to significant hindrance in good fellowship and unity, oneness in the body of Christ, and effectiveness in working out together. So we need to pay attention to this aspect. The degree of gravity varies, and at times it can be very serious, and it can result in adverse effects on the Lord's work. Sometimes it can take place in the way we paint the person in a bad light, in an unjustified manner. There's no justification for that. Or sometimes we may excuse ourselves that it's all right, because what we say, the words in themselves are not inaccurate. But at times there can be insinuations. So we need to exercise care. This area involves the issue of slander and defamation. Many of us are familiar with these terms, but let us recognize that the scriptures actually does highlight this area as one of the problem areas in man's relationship with man, which we need to pay heed to and not treat lightly. I'll just quickly refer you to a few passages. Mark chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, the words of the Lord Jesus himself. He tells us from within the heart of man proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries. All these are very serious things. Deeds of coveting, wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, and then he mentions pride, or rather slander. And pride, foolishness. So all these are serious things, and one of them is slander. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. So guard ourselves. Slander is not a minor thing. Likewise, the Apostle Paul tells us, Ephesians 4, verse 31, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Again, it's grouped together with serious things. Slander is a serious matter. And then the Apostle Peter also said the same thing. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice, again, serious thing, malice, and all deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. So all these are serious things. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. All slander, all forms of slander. It is a serious matter. Let us not treat it lightly. And this is an area which society in general and the laws of the land and the courts also view as a serious matter, slander and defamation, for which the offending party can be sued and may be made to pay at times large amount of damages corresponding to the gravity of the matter. Of course, in the temporal world, the courts, they have their own way of assessing what is serious. In the kingdom of God, there are other, God has his standards and his own way of measuring the gravity of the matter, which we do have some idea. And that is, it has to do with what is in the heart of the person who has said those thunderous things, and also the degree, how serious in terms of its negative effect on others and the Lord's work. Some concluding remarks on true dignity and worth and the posture of God and truth. It's helpful to see and to appreciate the relationship between maintaining and nurturing our true dignity and worth, the direction and goal of the posture of God and truth, and also the major issues of life and the fulfillment of God's purposes. All these major aspects, they are very closely interrelated and bound up together. For example, I'll mention a few major issues of life. One major aspect is how, as creature men, we ought to respond to the great and perfect Creator God. That's something all of us want to understand, this is very major. How to respond well to God's call. That's another way of looking at it. How to live as we ought. Prayerfully walking in truth and obedience to the will of God. All these are major aspects, major issues of life, and they all also relate to the fulfillment of God's purposes. And all these are directly related to the posture of God in truth. When we align our heart with the posture of God in truth, then we will be responding to God as we ought. We'll be responding well to God's call. We'll be living as God desires of us. We'll be walking in truth and obedience to the will of God. And this is also the way we maintain our true dignity. This is the way we manifest our true dignity, and this is also the way we will nurture our true dignity and worth. As we learn to respond to God as we ought, live as we ought, respond well to God's call, prayerfully walking in truth, prayerfully because we are looking to God for guidance, for enabling. And the Lord's desire of us to be the salt of the earth, to be the light of the world, to love God with all our heart, to love our neighbor as ourselves. All these are major aspects that the scriptures emphasize. They all relate with one another, and they are all closely bound up with aligning our heart with the posture and living in with true dignity. As well as, at the same time, as we do that, we'll be nurturing our true dignity and worth. Then the other major aspects include God creating us with great potential and our wanting to attain to our full potential, and what God intends for us in Christ. How do we go about that? Again, it is by aligning our heart with the posture, and then also as we learn to do that, as we will be nurturing our true dignity and worth, and that is directly related to attaining to our full potential, our transformation, the transformation of our character, being conformed to the image of Christ. To live in this way, we need to walk in Christ, abide in Him, and He in us. The Spirit of God having the freedom to speak to us, to mold us, to transform us. This will also result in a deepening quality of our relationship with God, as well as relationship with God's children. Again, we know this is the very heart of God's calling, the goal why God has created us, that we can grow well in Him, as well as to deepen in the quality of relationship with Him and with one another. So all these are bound up together with aligning our heart with the posture, maintaining, nurturing our true dignity and worth, and all this will move in direction of the fulfillment of God's purposes. How we can effectively participate and fulfill our part in our working of God's purposes and bearing good fruit all along the way in every good work. Finally, just some brief comments on relationship between what constitutes our true dignity and worth, the blossoming of our true dignity and worth, and the posture of God and truth. You recall, I mentioned 4 points in relation to what constitutes our true dignity and worth in the previous message. The first is our basic dignity as human beings, created in the image of God, with great potential. So when we align our hearts with the posture of God and truth, we live in true dignity, we will develop in the direction of our full potential. But the first step is responding to the truth of the gospel, God's call for us in Christ, then we become children of God. This leads to the second point of our true dignity as God's children, with important spiritual realities in the new covenant. So again, as God's children in the new covenant, we learn to now live in true dignity as God's children. And as we learn to do that, we'll nurture our true worth and dignity. We'll learn to develop our full potential. And we learn to do that by aligning our heart with the posture of God and truth. This leads to the third aspect of what constitutes our true dignity and worth, and that is our moral and spiritual quality of being, the moral spiritual quality of the inner man. Again, as we align our hearts with the posture, as we learn to live in true dignity, we'll continually grow in moral and spiritual stature. And the fourth aspect, how we conduct ourselves, the way we respond to situations. When we fare well in this area, by aligning our heart with the posture, we will be manifesting true dignity, and we will continually nurture our true dignity and worth. We'll then walk in truth. We'll live out God's will for our lives. We'll fulfill the part God desires of us in our working of His purposes and continue to grow in a deeper relationship with God. One final remark in the consideration of how all these basic issues of life hold together. It's helpful for us to note that at the very heart of true dignity and worth and aligning our heart with the posture of God and truth is our relationship with God and our response to God. Our relationship with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and our response to the triune God. So our need to understand the role of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our relationship with the person of Christ and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And also the truth that God has revealed in the Scriptures. This is at the very core center of how we live our lives. The core center of true dignity and worth, aligning our heart with the posture. And we'll see that this ought to be at the core center of our approach to all issues of life. Not just some. Every area of our life, every aspect of our lives, how do we understand how to go through, how to view, how to understand the issues of life. It has to be viewed from the perspective of our relationship with God, what He has revealed in the Scriptures, how God wants us to conduct ourselves as His children, the true dignity as God's children. And that, at the very heart of it, has to do with aligning our heart with the posture. So all these, they are all closely related, and as we learn to do so, we will fulfill the part that God desires of us in His kingdom. Let's now spend some time to reflect over our lives as we prepare ourselves to partake the Lord's Supper. As we live in this fallen world, it's easy for us to be influenced by the conduct, the views, the expectations and pressures that comes from this fallen world. It's important for us to continually remind ourselves that we are God's children, affirm our stand, to look to the Lord for wisdom, how He wants us to conduct ourselves and manifest true dignity as God's children, as children of light. Are there different aspects of our lives that have been negatively influenced by the ways and expectations of the fallen world? Are there aspects of our lives that we need to put right? Our Father in Heaven, we thank You for reaching out to us in Your love and grace. Thank You that we can have a part in Your work. We pray that You will continue to have the freedom to speak to us, and that You will help us to know how to respond well to Your high calling, that indeed we may know how to conduct ourselves with true dignity as Your children, with all humility, meekness, gentleness, patience, and that truth and love may radiate from our lives. We will not give excuses for failures and yet not be disheartened, but to come to You, acknowledge where we have failed, know Your forgiveness, and continue to move on, to live as You desire of us. Thank You for calling us together in church life, and we pray that You will help us to know how we can uphold one another, encourage one another in the direction of Your calling. Thank You now for the Lord's Supper we can partake together. We ask for Your blessings on the bread and wine, and we pray that You will help us to prepare our hearts that we will not partake the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And even now we ask that You wash away our sins, renew us in the right spirit, help us to affirm afresh our love for You, our commitment to You. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.